You probably heard in the news this week, on Monday I think it was, or Tuesday, a lady called Gail Williams was shot just outside her office in Kabul in Afghanistan. And why was she shot? The Taliban were very happy to put their hands up and say, yes, we did it. They were very proud of this one. They've killed lots of people over the years. They've enjoyed attacking Americans and the British and the various other soldiers who've been serving there. But they were very happy to kill this lady because they said she's a missionary. She's in our country to tell people about Jesus. And therefore, she is for us a legitimate target. Last year in Turkey, about a year and a half ago, two Turkish men, pastors, Christian workers, and one German Christian worker in a city called Malatya, in the southeast of the country, were visited by some local people coming to, as far as they knew, coming to have a kind of Bible study meeting. These people said they were wanted to know more about the gospel, and they came to visit them in their office. Five young men. These five young men came, started a conversation, and these men had come armed with ropes, knives, guns, and we'll perhaps never quite know exactly how these conversations went. But that visit ended with these three men, these three brothers, having their throats cut and losing their lives. And these men who took their lives said they were quite happy. They said, these men have come, these people have come, they're missionaries. They've come to corrupt our country. They've come to, you know, turn people away from the Turkish nation. And therefore, we did a good thing by taking their lives. And in Turkey, over the last year or so, we've seen a lot of incidents. Only that one incident is the only time when some people have lost their lives. We've seen friends of ours in their church down in Gaziantep in the southeast of the country all getting threatening phone calls from somewhere. They couldn't work out where from. Another pastor in Antalya down in the south was also under threat, and the man was arrested because it was found that he was plotting to try and meet up with his pastor and harm him or perhaps kill him. Earlier this year in Ankara, the capital city, some men approached a church with guns looking for the pastor, and fortunately somebody managed to get them away from the door and they disappeared. These people all think that they're doing something good. They all think that they're doing what they need to do to get these Christians out of the way. Get these people who are trying to change others. And for all of us, from time to time, life can be difficult. Some of you, I'm sure, are going through hard times at the moment. Maybe sickness, there may be family problems, maybe work problems. But I wonder if we have ever had to face difficulty in our lives specifically because of our faith, because of choices we have made in following the Lord. I want us to open God's Word and read some verses from Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 16 and from verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I just want to, as we think about these verses, bring out a few points which came to me as the Lord spoke to me through these verses, and as I thought about what I wanted to share and how I wanted to share some things about Turkey. And the first thing, and perhaps one of the reasons that I was sharing with this, was in this there's an uncomfortable reality that's faced. Jesus is with his disciples, he's talking to them, and if you look up just the verses just before the ones we read, we realize that that Peter has just confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we read that and we think, yes, that was when Peter really understood who Jesus was. He'd solved it. He'd sussed it out. He'd been with Jesus for quite a while and finally he'd realized who Jesus was. But what we see here is that Peter, yes, he realized that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he also had his own ideas about who the Christ was, or what things the Christ may have to go through. And for Peter, the thought that his Lord, the thought that the Son of the living God could go through suffering, could go through pain, could face any sort of hard time, that was too much for him. And I can understand where he's coming from. I think living in Turkey, we often saw people in the Muslim world generally, people have great problems with the Christian faith and Christian teaching. And obviously the first big problem is the idea that Christ might be the Son of the living God. There's probably no more blasphemous thing in the mind of a Muslim than the thought that this man could be God. And for many people, for many millions and millions, billions, almost a billion people probably across the Muslim world, that one fact is a bigger stumbling block than anything else to them even contemplating Christianity. If you try to discuss Christian faith with a Muslim, if you start from there, if you start discussing whether Christ is God or not, you probably never, the conversation will go on and on and on for a long time. But you may never get anywhere because there's a big stumbling block. That's just it's in the way. And even if they think that Jesus is just a prophet, which in Islam, he is a prophet, he's a very important prophet. For them, the thought that he would face hardship, he would face beating, he would face death in the way that he did, again, that's too much for them. Muslims believe that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, that he was about to be crucified, but he was sort of swapped at the last minute, and somebody else, perhaps Judas, was crucified in his place, and he then was taken up to heaven later on. They do believe that Jesus will come back. They do believe that actually Jesus is going to return to the earth because he didn't die. But for many people, for Peter, and for many across the world, the idea that God that the Son of God, this man, an important man of God, should go through such a hard time. That was too much for them at that time. He didn't understand that. It didn't fit with his preconception of what a man of God should face, or what God would face. But as we see, the reality here can be uncomfortable. I think we tend to be very successful at being very comfortable and completely at ease with the cross of Christ. We love to sing about, the cross. And we sing about how Christ has cleansed us. And sometimes it all seems quite romantic and sweet and nice. And it's right that we do sing. It's right that we remember that. And Paul was very clear on that we need to keep coming back to the cross, and we need to remember that and remember Christ crucified. But not always that we just sanitize it, that we make it easy, that we make it clean. We need to remember that he did suffer for us. We need to remember that he did go through a painful time. We can think, probably all of us can think of something very painful that we've experienced in our lives. I guess every mother here can think of something very painful. It's a great pain that they've been through at some point in their lives, and many others of us as well. Well, think of Jesus enduring more. Think of him enduring the pain of beating, and then having his beaten back tied to a cross, having nails hammered in, and then having to hang there and actually struggle to take each breath. It's a bit uncomfortable to think about. We don't really like thinking too deeply about that bit. But that's the reality of our Lord. That's the reality of who we believe in. And he faced the pain of being abandoned. The pain of being abandoned by those who were close to him. By close friends who denied him, who betrayed him. All that is going through his mind at the same time. I think one of the great things about Turkey and church in Turkey that I found, was some of the songs we had there. In our church we would sing a mixture of songs. Some were translated from English or other languages, and so we knew them. They seemed familiar, familiar tunes with the words in Turkish. But there was others which were Turkish songs written by local people, and some of those they weren't what you would call joyful, happy clappy songs. They were like, perhaps seemed like funeral dirges or whatever, but they focused on Christ. They focused on some of the hardships he went through, some of the hard times he went through, and they would be sung, and we would sing them with great joy and right from our hearts. And it's important that we do that. That facing up, singing these songs to the reality. And for many Turks, it was often realized, sometimes we think, well, we need to bring these lively songs that we know for them. But for most of them, when they sung these songs that were in their language, perhaps in their music, that's when they found themselves being really singing from their hearts, and they felt their lives being able to express that in song to the Lord. So this reality that Jesus shared was uncomfortable. But he's very clear. Jesus is very clear here that anyone who opposes that reality, however uncomfortable it is a stumbling block to God's ways, is getting in the way of God's plan, is doing the work of Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Just a few minutes before, Peter said to him, to Jesus, you are the Son of God. And then Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. So how easy it is to get it wrong, how easy it is for him to walk away. Turkey, we saw a lot of Christians facing a lot of uncomfortable situations directly because of their faith. Situations that many of them must have thought hard about walking away from, saying this is not worth it. This is too uncomfortable. But situations where many of those who really love the Lord have been able to look at them and say, no, to walk away would be to deny my Lord, would be to do the work of Satan. So there's an uncomfortable reality here. There also, Jesus then gives to his disciples an uncompromising challenge. We know these verses. We've read them. We've heard them a lot. We know them very well. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. He says, deny yourself. Priority becomes not me, not what I want, but him, what he wants. And this goes against the grain of the way the world works. Well aware of that. I'm since we've been back, I've been looking for a job. And I'm conscious whenever I'm filling in forms or going to interviews that what I have to do, or what it's expected, is for me to tell everybody, tell other people how wonderful I am, how good I am, and how they really want me, and not anybody else. And that's quite hard. When at the same time, the Lord is saying to you, deny yourself. Don't put yourself first, put me first. I have to say, I haven't found all the answers yet. I'm still trying to work this one out. I'm still trying to solve that problem. God's calling on our lives asks us to deny ourselves. It's not that we lose our identity. It's not that I no longer become Douglas, or I no longer become Scottish. Living in Turkey for 15 years, I didn't become Turkish. Going to live in Northern Ireland for the next who knows how many years, but not planning to become Northern Irish, not totally. We don't lose that identity, but we lose our priorities change. We deny ourselves. We don't say, yes, it's me, it's all about me. We say, I'm no longer mine. God comes first. You know, many Turks, they get mixed up on this point. People think that to become a Christian is to stop being a Turk. Oh, you can't be a Christian and a Turk because Turks are Muslims. And so if, for some people, being a Turk is very important and that's their priority, then the thought of Christianity is something, well, we can't do that because that would deny my history, it would deny my country, it would be betraying my country. It's like treason. For some of them, it's more important. For some of them, it's that they'd be betraying their religion. But we didn't go to Turkey to ask people to stop being Turks. We asked them to keep being Turks and to turn to Jesus so that they might encourage others from their own country to turn. Just as Jesus sent the man he'd cast the demons out of, the man that wanted to come after him, he wanted to follow, go around with Jesus. Jesus said, no, you go back to your hometown. Tell them the good news. That man didn't change the place he came from. He didn't. He wasn't suddenly, oh, well, I've become a follower of Jesus now. I can't go home. He was still to be there. He was still to be part of that. Denying himself didn't mean leaving home, perhaps. It meant saying, it's not all about me now. It's all about Jesus. I've got something better to talk about. I've got something better to share. So denying yourself changes how we live and to whom we belong. And Jesus said, take up your cross. I guess you could spend a long time talking about taking up your cross. Crosses seem like they're heavy. Sounds like a heavy load that he's asking us to take. But he says at the same time, or Jesus also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you take the cross because you can carry that and I'll help you carry that. And he says, follow me. You can't follow Jesus unless you have denied yourself. Unless you have taken up your cross. Unless you've gone through the way of the cross. How do we follow him? We follow his way. The way of faith. The way of trusting in the Lord. We follow his teaching. There's a lot of teaching that Jesus gave that we can follow as our example, as the way we live our lives. We follow his example. We look at his life. We see the love he had for people around about him, people in need. We see the love he had for his family, the love he had for his disciples, and the love he had for the whole world as he gave his life for them. And Jesus goes on to say, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. I think we all want to save our lives. We all want our lives to be protected. We do what we can, we think, to save our lives. We do want what we can to make our lives as comfortable as possible. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life, whoever wants to save his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. As I mentioned, last year, three Turkish brothers lost their lives, and the church in Turkey and the church around the world were shaken when that news came out, because they had lost their lives because of their faith, because of the choice they had made. None of them came. Two of those had chosen to move into a city which didn't welcome them. Before they had even moved there, in about 4 or 5 years ago, the local papers had caught wind of the fact that some foreigners were moving into that city. And they were ready, you know, saying the missionaries are coming, be on guard, you know, this is going to be bad. And yet even though they knew the risk, they knew that people were going to oppose them, they still were willing to go there. And they lost their lives, the two Turkish brothers. It probably would have only taken either one of them to recite the Muslim creed, where they would say in Arabic, you know, there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad's his prophet. If they'd been willing to say that, they probably would have spared their lives. But by sparing their lives, they perhaps would have lost their lives. They would have lost their souls. They would have denied their Lord. But not one of them was willing to do that. Each one of them knew the cost. They had counted the cost. They were willing to give their lives. And it can mean a lot more than that as well. Losing your life for Jesus isn't just about dying. People can go through all sorts of struggles. One man in our fellowship came to faith about 6 years ago, I think. And he was from a fairly conservative Muslim background. In his youth, he had been involved with various Muslim groups. I think he'd gone through a phase where he perhaps dressed up in more Muslim garb and, you know, had a beard and put a wee hat on. And he knew his way around the Muslim faith or the Muslim religion. And he was working as a civil servant on an army base. And at some point he'd begun to get interested in Christianity, and he'd got some books and he'd got in contact, and he eventually came along to our wee church, and he came to faith and started to learn, and he went through some discipleship classes with a couple of us, and eventually he was baptized with some others, professing publicly his faith in the Lord Jesus. But about a few months after that, some people on the base where he was working and actually living had checked his room. And when they looked in his room, they found some Christian books and some papers and some Bible studies and things that he'd been doing. Because of that, they took him in. They interrogated him. They said, you're a threat to national security. What's all this stuff? This is, you know, you can't have this in a place like this. You can't be a Christian in this place. And so they demoted him. It's pretty hard as a civil servant in Turkey to lose your job. And so they demoted him. They sent him. He worked in computers there, and they sent him to the welding department. And he spent a year or so supervising young soldiers who were doing welding jobs around the place, even though he didn't know anything about welding, he had to learn. And purely because they'd found this stuff. And then he was actually, at the time he was married, and his wife was very opposed to his faith, and she had got hold of some photos, which he had obviously left somewhere, of being in church or his baptism or something, and she, to get at him, sent those to the military base. And when his bosses got hold of these, they dismissed him altogether. They sacked him. And it's just about impossible to be sacked as a civil servant in Turkey. Usually they just, you know, offer you a transfer to the Iraqi border or something, and that's enough to get you to resign. So he lost his job altogether. He lost his pension rights. He lost, you know, security. And he had to go through a long period of great hardship. And he's not really out of that period of hardship yet. Since then, he's drifted from one job, usually doing security, guarding a school or a factory or something, to another, just moving from place to place, usually being expected to work hugely long hours for absolute minimum pay with no benefits and no security whatsoever. He's made some mistakes, made some bad choices himself, but if he turned back on his faith and fell back in with Muslim people, he'd probably find things really would begin to pick up again, materially, financially, because he wouldn't have this Christianity thing making life difficult for him. But through all that, he's chosen to keep on going. He's chosen to keep on walking with the Lord, keep on trusting the Lord, even when it's been difficult. And it has been difficult. I've had many phone calls from him over the years in tears at something else that's gone bad in his life. And yet he hasn't walked away from the Lord. I don't know if I could have kept on walking with the Lord through all the things that he's gone through. We can lose our lives for the Lord. If we lose our lives, if we are prepared to give up so all that much, then we will gain back from the Lord. Do we want to gain the world and lose our souls? Well, I've been thinking recently as we move back, and as I say, I've been looking for work and thinking about my own personal situation, what it's like. You know, I've spent 15 years out of the country, and you know, it's been effectively about 18 years since I, you know, was working normally in this country. And you know, sometimes I've had days when I've been thinking, Lord, what's happened to all these years? You know, I'm trying to find a job again, and you know, am I going back 18 years? Have I lost all these years? You know, and just the other day, as I was thinking about that, and I was wondering what was going on, I felt a sense of the Lord speak to me and say, no, you haven't lost these years. You haven't lost out. Some of your friends, some of your contemporaries, the people you went to university with or studied with or worked with, might be earning big six-figure salaries or whatever, but you haven't lost anything because you did what I asked you to do. And maybe you gained something. Maybe you've gained your life. Don't ever think by giving up something for the Lord that you're losing. Because when you give up something for the Lord, then you're winning. And that's the real gain. And Peter, in 1 Peter, sorry, looked up the wrong place there. When he was writing to the church, he said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And he goes on. He says, don't be surprised. It's normal. In those days, it was normal for the church to suffer. And then you think, well, wait a minute. Who said that? Was this Paul? Was this James? No, this was Peter. Peter, the same Peter who couldn't cope with Jesus. We thought that Jesus was going to suffer. Years later, writing, saying, we're all going to suffer for the Lord. We're all giving up things to serve the Lord. Don't be surprised. It's normal. It's what he's called us to. And we see the change in Peter. We see the change from that man who couldn't handle the thought of Jesus suffering, to telling the church, don't be surprised if that happens to you. It happens to me. It happens to us all. If you do suffer, he says, then praise God. Rejoice that you bear his name. Rejoice that you're suffering for him. God gives us an uncompromising challenge, a real challenge in the way he wants us to live our lives. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Lose your life for me and gain your soul. And finally, Jesus talks about the ultimate comfort that will come. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what he's done. The last song that our sister sang said, the next time he comes, he's coming for me. And he will. By saying this, Jesus is saying, this is what it's for. You're not losing out because I'm coming back and I will give you the comfort. Reality on this world, in this earth, may be very uncomfortable. But in the end, your real comfort will come from me. I'll give you peace through eternity. Even if it's a bit rocky for a few years here, I'll give you peace. And just as Paul, when he talked about the resurrection, he said that it's, you know, if the resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if we weren't going to live after death, then there's not really much point. The same way Jesus tells us that, yes, there is a point. If we deny ourselves, we give our lives for him, then there is a point because he will give us his reward. He will give us the reward of eternal life. So I wonder in our lives, are we comfortable? I wonder what makes us uncomfortable. Is there anything about walking with Jesus, about following Jesus, which makes us uncomfortable? Or have we got everything about our faith neatly packaged up, all comfortably sorted out? Well, if it's going well in your life, then praise God. Praise God that it's going well. Thank him for that. Thank you. Thank him for the good times he's giving to you, for the encouragements he's giving to you. But keep asking yourself, who's first? Is it me? Or is it him? Am I denying myself? Am I really carrying the cross in the way that he wants? Am I really following him? Or do I just call in on him from time to time to tell him that I'm doing okay? And Jesus, I think, wants us, the Lord wants us to keep on praying for those around the world who are losing their lives for Jesus, those under physical threat, those who have surrendered what they and given up what they have to serve him. We all face different trials. We need to keep trusting the Lord as we go through trials of our own, and we need to keep praying for those who are going through trials perhaps far worse than we could imagine. And I wonder if we are prepared to wait for the final comfort that he will give to us. Or do you really think that you need to have it all now? Let's just pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he demonstrated his faith in you in the way he lived his life here on earth. And the way he gave his life here on earth. And we thank you that because he gave his life and because he rose up, we can too follow him and we can know eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to deny ourselves. You would help us to look to you and to follow you day by day in our lives. Thank you for the hope you give us, the hope of comfort, the hope of eternal joy. Lord, teach me to put you first in my life. In Jesus' name.